I stumbled across, I say stumbled across, I've read this before, and it's a powerful passage. I've never really used it for Christmas, and I don't know why, because it, to me, is the ultimate Christmas scripture. It doesn't include the wise men, shepherds, the barn, the star, the innkeeper, none of that. But it's all about Jesus, and man, the outline that jumps out of this passage is pretty cool, and that's what I want to share with you this morning. So we'll read it together. John 1, beginning with verse 14. And our, by the way, every point that I make will come from this passage. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John, that's John the Baptist, testified concerning Him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of the fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." So, I just want to talk to you for a few minutes about what Jesus did and what we do. And John touches on all of these points. What did Jesus do? Well, number one, Jesus became. It says the Word became flesh. Jesus became. Next year will be in a political year. It's a presidential election next November. You know how all that's going to go. I'll tell you what cracks me up is when they show a politician who's been in politics forever gassing up their car or walking into an ice cream store and trying to eat an ice cream cone while they film it. All these politicians trying to convince us that they are people just like us, that they do the things we do, that they are one of us, when the truth is most of them, many of them, have never put gas in their own cars, and many of them have their own private chefs. But they want you to believe they can feel with you because they are you. Well, let me say this the day before Christmas. Jesus really did become one of us. He put skin on, and he left the brightness of heaven for the darkness of this world to all the boundaries and weaknesses and vulnerabilities and hurts and pains that come with it. He was God in a bod. Now, this will depend on your age, but some of you remember the explosion of the Space Shuttle Challenger in 1986. How many of you remember that? Yeah, it was fascinating watching this take place on TV. 48% of 9 to 13-year-olds watched it happen live at school that day. 85% of all Americans learned of the tragedy within 1 hour of its occurrence. That's amazing. Now I want to ask you a question. Can anybody tell me the names of the 7 people who lost their lives in the space shuttle? 7 people. And that's the one that I know too. Anybody? Okay. How many of you have heard of Krista McCullough? Krista McCullough was the teacher that went. And almost any time I ask that question, nobody can remember the other 6, but they all remember Krista McCullough. Why is that? She was one of us. She's not an astronaut. She wasn't a pilot. She's just a civilian, a school teacher, and we remember her because she was one of us. And I want it to find its way into your heart this Christmas, the truth that Jesus became one of us. He became. That's the first thing that Jesus did. John also says Jesus dwelt. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He literally moved in with us. Heard about a young couple, Richard and Sarah. They're having dinner with a couple and catching up. And over the meal, they take turns sharing stories. And Sarah said, "By the way, soon after we were married, we were blessed with a marvelous chubby creature with cute bow legs and no teeth." And the other couple said, "Oh, congratulations, you had a baby." And Richard said, "No, Sarah's mother moved in with us." Now, the original language concerning this becoming flesh indicates that Jesus tabernacled with us, which literally means he moved into our neighborhood. And you can get on an airplane tomorrow. I wouldn't suggest you do it right now, but you could fly over to the Holy Land, and you could actually walk on ground that Jesus himself walked on. And you could dip water out of a river that Jesus dipped water out of. And you could view mountains that Jesus himself viewed because he was here. He dwelt among us. He became, he dwelt. Here's the third thing John says Jesus did. He explained, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. He has made him known. I hear people all the time say, I wish I could just know more about what God is like. Well, you can. You want to know what God is like. You read about it. Like. This is a central reality of Christianity and why I think Christmas is so awesome. Jesus became like us, lived with us, explained himself to us. That's what Jesus did. Now, what do we do? According to John, we beheld his glory. We behold. Anybody in here use the word behold in your everyday conversation? Behold. When's the last time you said in normal conversation, behold? I mean, I've never been at Wings and Rings and heard anybody open the menu and go, behold, buffalo chicken. I talk to Derek all the time about the Colts and the Bengals, and I've never heard Derek say, behold, the Colts are in the playoff hunt this year. It's a cool word. We never use it. Do you know what it means? It means to pause or stop activity and to thoughtfully consider. That's a cool definition. That's not the biblical definition. The biblical definition takes it a little bit further, to stand in awe and be amazed. That's what we're supposed to do. See, Jesus became and he dwelt and he explained, and we're supposed to behold. When's the last time you've really been in awe of God and what God does? It was August 21st of 2017. I saw a picture recently. Anybody remember what happened on August 21st, 2017? It was a solar eclipse visible in several locations across our country at different times during the day. And they gave out these special glasses to wear, so not to damage your eyes. It was an amazing thing to witness. Going to need those glasses again this next year, aren't you? But I saw one photo, and this is so typical. One photo that showed hundreds of people gazing up at the eclipse with their glasses on, and one teenager on his phone. Didn't have the glasses on. According to the article, playing Candy Crush. While a solar eclipse is happening all around him. I just wanted to reach into that picture and go, dude, behold! It's an eclipse! I took Cooper, my oldest son, to the Cincinnati Zoo when he was 4. He's 13 now, just turned 13 a week ago. And went straight to the elephant display because I love the elephants, and he did too. And as soon as we get there, we got some peanuts and stuff, and we're going to feed the elephant and the giraffe. And here comes this big old elephant right toward us, just coming right. It was so cool. It's like he knew we were coming, and he was coming to meet us. And I got so enthralled in watching the elephant that I forgot about Cooper, and I looked down, and he's throwing rocks at a squirrel. While an elephant is standing about 10 feet from us now. He doesn't even see him. Because he's too busy throwing rocks at a squirrel. I wanted to pick him up and say, dude, behold! There's an elephant. There was a minivan full of little kids. They pulled up to a stop sign, and they were right behind this convertible with a bunch of co-eds in it. And these co-eds stood up, stark naked, dancing at the stop sign. And the littlest guy in the minivan said, oh, they're not wearing a seatbelt. Man, we miss so much, don't we? We find this word in the Bible. It's a cool word. It's used over 1,000 times. Seems like an important word to me. Isaiah 7:14, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You shall call him Emmanuel. John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Even in the last book of the Bible, you find the word. Revelation 3:10, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I know why the Bible uses the word so often, because God is fully aware of how unaware we are of what really matters. So he's instructing us over and over, and especially this time of year, to behold. Behold. I'll tell you why most people can't behold. It's because they're hurried, and you can't behold and be hurried at the same time. Dallas Willard hit on this spot. Listen to what he wrote. He's so on point. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. It has had other enemies in other days, but in our day, hurry is the great enemy because you can't hardly do anything of eternal value in a hurry. You can't love in a hurry, can't listen in a hurry, can't pay attention to the needs of a child in a hurry, can't behold and be heard at the same time. So in this first chapter of John, while Jesus became and dwelt and explained, John says we are to behold, just to lift him up and behold his glory. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Name above all names, my heart will sing how great is our God. He is holy, he is worthy, he is mighty, he is everlasting, he is above all, he is love, he is truth, he is mercy, he is grace, he is provider, he is present with us now. Church, behold his glory and stand in the awe of God. Somebody should say amen. We behold. John says we also receive. That's in that same text. From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. You don't just look at Jesus and behold him. You receive from him. And all the Christmas scriptures that have found their way into my heart through the years, I like Luke 2:11. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. It's a gift to you. You all didn't know Mrs. Cole. She was my teacher through grade school, and I gave her fits. And I will just be transparent with you this morning. A few years after I got out of the school, I wrote her a letter apologizing for having to deal with me in grade school. Because this will come as a surprise to many of you, but I was a bit of... Aren't you glad I grew out of it? One day in school, I'm making faces at Vicky Vanal's doll. I mean, it was my way of flirting, but I was making goofy faces. She didn't like it, so she told Mrs. Cole. Mrs. Cole, Mark Fugate is making faces at me. And Mrs. Cole then gave me a speech in front of the class. Mark Fugate, when I was a little girl, I was told that if I made an ugly face, it would freeze and stay that way. And without thinking, I said, well, at least you can't say you weren't warned. I knew when it came out of my mouth, it was the wrong thing to say. I got to know the principal really well that year. But Mrs. Cole, she was an awesome lady. She took her granddaughter, Sarah, with her often to visit another family member named Jimmy who had went to prison and was never going to get out. And little Sarah didn't like to go visit prison, but Mrs. Cole thought it was important for her to do it. So they're decorating a Christmas tree, Mrs. Cole and Sarah, her granddaughter. And Sarah sees an ornament that's broken, and she asked Mrs. Cole, what's the deal with this ornament? Why are we putting it on the tree? It's broken. She wanted to throw it away. And Mrs. Cole said, Sarah, let me tell you something. Jimmy made that ornament, and it reminds me of him. He's broken, but he's still precious because of the one who made him. So we're going to put it on the tree. And listen to what she said to her granddaughter. We can fix the ornament, and God can fix Jimmy. That's why Jesus came. Of all the celebration and family parties and purchasing and all that, I think it's okay if it's in its place. But man, we needed a Savior. And God sent us a Savior. We could never get to where he is if he had not come to where we are to take my guilt and give me grace instead. To take my mess and give me mercy. To take my hopelessness and give me heaven. We receive. John mentions a third thing. We proclaim. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, this is the one my job is difficult about. We proclaim who Jesus is. Now, I know this is part of my job, and my job is difficult, and I'll tell you why. To stand in the pulpit and try to articulate how awesome God is and how great Jesus is not an easy thing to do. Not to do it justice, that's for sure. It's a J. Wallace Hamilton quote, and I've quoted part of it to you before. Let me read you the rest of what he says. Pity the poor preacher who has to stand in the pulpit talking to people about God. See the little man with a yardstick trying to measure the horizon. All of our words are at best pathetic signals pointing. granted, they are human words. What other kind of words do we have? Until the angels give us a heavenly dictionary, we have no words, but mortal words with which to speak about the immortal. How do I articulate Jesus coming to earth? Seriously. What am I supposed to say to get you to understand the gravity of God sending Jesus as a baby, as a human baby? Not easy. So I tinker with things in my office, you know, and the wheels start turning, and I got my IU little hard basketball that I roll in my hands when I'm trying to think deeply. And so I'm doing all this, and I thought, well, I'm going to come up with Christmas in one word, and then two words, and then three words. So I did that. So you could sum up Christmas with one word. That would be Emmanuel. You could sum it up with two words. That would be Holy Child. Then I went to three words, God with us. Couldn't stop at three, got to go to four. The word became flesh. Now I'm on a roll. Not four, but five words. God sent forth his son. Not five words. I want to do it in six words. Made in the likeness of man. Not six, but seven. I kept going. A savior who is Christ the Lord. And if we can do seven, we can do eight. The son from on high will visit us. Eight leads to nine. Let's do nine. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Go all the way to 10. A virgin will be with child and bear a son. And you thought I would stop at 10. I decided to go to 11. She wrapped him in cloth and laid him in a manger. And 11 was an odd number, so I wanted to at least get to 12. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And if you want me to get stuck on 12, I can. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. Still stuck on 12. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. How about 12 more? Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. How about 12 more? For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. 12 words, and they beat pipers piping, and they beat drummers drumming, and they beat maids laying geese with golden rings, or whatever that song says. I don't know the lyrics. This is a reality that the writers of Scripture celebrated over and over again, that Jesus came in the flesh. And I want you to hear it, so I'm going to read a couple of these scriptures. And by the way, I want to respond to an email that I got not long ago. I say we as a church and I as a preacher of the gospel will never apologize for the public reading of Scripture. We are instructed in the Word of God to not just give our attention to the private reading, but to the public reading as well. And there are places on this planet where that's not allowed. But I'm here to testify on Christmas. There's no man, there's no ruler, there's no government, there's no president, there's no power on earth that should ever deter us from proclaiming the truth about Jesus from the Word of Almighty God. Amen. I like that the Bible writers hit this subject head on. I don't believe in, what did Mamaw say, pussyfooting around. I never have. Need to tell the truth. I heard about a guy that went on a trip and he left his pet cat with a friend. He said, take care of my cat while I'm gone. So he calls to check on his cat. And as soon as he calls his buddy and he says, how's my cat doing? His buddy says, yeah, your cat died. And his friend got upset. He's like, dude, you can't just blurt it out like that. He said, you could have broke it to me gently, like called, you could have said, she's on the roof, but the fire department's getting her down. And the next time I called, you could have said, the fireman dropped her and they took her to the vet. Third time I called, you could have said, sorry, man, they did all they could, but Fluffy passed away. His friend said, all right, I'll remember that next time. So the man on the other end said, so how's my mom doing? He said, well, she's on the roof. The Bible writers, they don't mess around. They just come right out with it. Listen to these passages. 1 John 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, or John 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Paul wrote in Philippians 2, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. The Hebrew writer writes this, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. 1 John chapter 4, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And then here's the counter side to that. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Now, I'm no man's judge, and I'm not even judgmental. That's not my nature. But I've heard people recently questioning Jesus coming in the flesh. According to what John said, that is a telltale sign that they belong to the devil. I mean, if you can't start there with Jesus coming in the flesh to live like we lived, to die for us, to raise from the grave, and to ascend to heaven, then you are on the wrong path. Here's what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 3:16. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up into glory. Jesus became, he dwelt, he explained, we behold, we receive, and we proclaim. That's my message. But in college, in preaching class, my preacher always had us ask a two-word question after every message. The two-word question is, so what? You told us the truth, you shared from the Bible, so what? How does that apply to me? What do I take from that, for my own life? Well, I mentioned a couple of things, and I'll close. How about this? First of all, your response should be to live awfully. Now, I want you to hear me, right? Because I know a lot of people who live awfully. I'm talking about awfully. To worship like the shepherds did, to ponder like Mary did, to seek like the Magi did, to obey like Joseph did, to rejoice like Simeon and Anna did, to live in awe of what God has done. I heard a Michael Neal song recently, and I love the lyrics. Listen to what he said. I was dead in my sin, but his love wouldn't quit. I'll never get over it. After 10,000 years on that golden shore, I'll sing it again a million times more. Eternity spent with one song on my lips. I'll never get over it. I'll never get over it. Jesus coming to earth calls us to live awfully. The University of Southern California did a series of tests recently to test what the one emotion that is most beneficial to human beings would be. You know what they came up with? Awe. Secular university discovered that the emotion that benefits us the most is awe. We need to live awefully. We need to live incarnationally. How do we take Jesus to the people in our world? Now, this may sound preachy, but guess what? I'm your preacher. That's what I do. So let me get preachy before I wrap this up. Instead of shaking your heads and complaining about kids these days, how about becoming a sponsor or work at the Boys and Girls Club or become a mentor to a young person in our church? Instead of just feeling bad about needs, how about getting involved in a mission that our church supports? Instead of just talking about the evil of abortion, how about helping with Hope resources and minister to young ladies and their families? Instead of just feeling sorry, you're feeling with and suffering with and rejoicing with and experiencing with. Instead of just thinking about your future and your security, you're using resources to help those who don't have what you and I have. Instead of saying, I'm sorry about your luck, get involved in their life in a way that seems to be helpful. Hands, anyone here, including me, who ever went to bed feeling guilty because you haven't done enough? It's pretty much a universal feeling, isn't it? You could ask the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, way before Manfred Mann's Earth Band ever made it popular, he was blinded by the light. You could ask Peter, James, and John at Transfiguration when they saw Jesus in his glory, full of brightness. We could ask John the Revelator when he said, there will come a day when we will no longer need the sun. Why? Because the glory of God will be so bright, it will provide the only light that we need. We need to live awfully, incarnationally, and we need to live brightly. How many of you would describe yourselves as someone who is living brightly? Listen to this Psalm 34:5. Those who look to him are radiant. It affects your face. Those who look to him are radiant. You know bright people, and I'm not talking about smarts. I'm talking about people who have that glow, right? Bright people. What did we sing when we were kids? Hide it under a bushel?
No.
What am I going to do? I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Every one of us knows of somebody who needs light, somebody who's blown up their marriage, somebody stuck in an addiction, somebody struggling in debt, someone down in the depths of depression. They need a light. All of us know somebody who needs light, and all of us know that Jesus is the light of the world. Amen. Growing up, my mom watched soap operas, and so did my grandma every day. They would watch them through the week, and then my dad would preach against them on Sunday. It just kept that. He even did a sermon series called Sin Operas That Need Soap. And then he talked about soap operas. I think of the preacher who was approached by a lady. She was panicking. She said, "Preacher, what's a mother to do? All my children are down at the general hospital, standing on the edge of night in search of a guiding light." And the preacher replied, "Ma'am, as the world turns, so are the days of our lives." One of my mom's favorite was the guiding light. Anybody remember the guiding light? There's some history to this, and I'll share it with you. This is how I wanted to close this message. But I found one of the early opening soundtracks, and it took me back to when I was a kid hearing this come on the TV. Here's one of the early ones. Listen to that music.
The Guiding Light, presented by Zest, the deodorant bar that leaves you feeling cleaner.
I heard that as much as I heard John 3:16 growing up. According to Guinness Book of World Records, The Guiding Light was the longest running drama of all time. Came on the air January 1937, 5 days after Franklin Roosevelt's second inauguration. Came on as 15-minute serials. Lasted 18,000 episodes in 72 years, finally ending in September of 2009. Now check this out, because no one would know this. The series was created by Erna Phillips, who pioneered what became daytime soap operas. But she would not be happy with what happened to The Guiding Light. They took her stories and they changed them all. She based The Guiding Light on her personal spiritual experiences of having given birth to a stillborn baby and finding comfort in listening to on-air sermons on the radio. These sermons provided the nucleus on which the show was based. The guiding light referred to a lamp in the study of a preacher who would send out comforting, guiding words from the Word of God. That's how it began. And look at what it became. The guiding light. They even took out the and made it guiding light. So it's not exclusive or singular. Now think about that. And I want to say this one day before Christmas. Jesus is the light of the world. Amen. Amen. He came to be born. He lived to encourage. He loved without limit. He died to save. He rose to victory. He ascended with the promise that he's coming back again. He became. He dwelt. He explained. So we behold, we receive, and we proclaim. And you and I are the reason he came. And this Christmas, we need to say thank you, Jesus, for coming to our world so that one day we could come to yours. That's what Christmas is all about. Amen.